thank you to Alex for reading that so well. Twice, in fact. Busy lad this morning. Just to say, right at the start, after the comments I received last week, I'm not going to mention this week that Everton won again yesterday and are top of the league. Oh, oops. Thing is, you've got to make the most of it, haven't you? It won't last all season. Oh, you of little faith, I hear you say. Nice link to this morning's passage. Sue's already explained the you of little faith. Four times Jesus uses this expression in Matthew's gospel. Last week in chapter 6, we thought about no worries. This one today, chapter 8, no fear. In chapter 14, when Jesus and Peter walk on water, uses that phrase, and we've entitled that no doubt. And in chapter 16, a discussion about bread and yeast, and I've called that no compromise. And we said, didn't we, last week, that this, O ye of little faith, rather than being a rebuke from Jesus to his disciples, perhaps we should see it as an opportunity for the disciples to exercise and develop that little mustard seed of faith with which Jesus said they could move mountains. So last week, no worries. God provides. If he does it for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, how much more will he do it for you? And so today, Matthew 8:26, as Alex has read for us, the context of the storm on the sea and this instruction, no fear. So why did the chicken cross the road? To get to the other side, I know, yeah. Why did the chicken cross the playground? To get to the other slide. Why did the hedgehog cross the road? You know this one, don't you? To see his flatmate. Why did the duck cross the road? To prove he wasn't chicken. Yeah. Why didn't the dinosaur cross the road? Well, because roads weren't invented then. And actually, neither were chickens, probably. Why did the disciples cross the lake? Well, because Jesus suggested it. Yeah, not as funny, not quite as funny that, is it? In the passage before the one Alex has just read for us, Jesus, to escape the crowd, suggests to the disciples that they cross the lake. Now, it's not a funny answer, is it? Especially when you see what happened, because this perfect storm comes upon them, sufficient for experienced sailors and fishermen to panic and fear drowning, and so to ask Jesus for help. And at the end of the story, there are two big questions being asked. And I guess it rings down the ages to us as well. There's the follow-up question to you of little faith, where Jesus says to the disciples, why are you so afraid? And then there's the question that the disciples ask themselves, who is this Jesus that even the wind and the waves obey him? And there it is, the central issue around last week's worry and this week's fear is, who do we really believe that Jesus is? And what difference should that make to the way we live our lives? So what do you think? I've been thinking about this. It's almost as if Jesus intended for this episode, storm and all, to happen, so that the disciples could learn some life lessons and exercise their little faith. What do you think? You see, there's a bit more to back up that theory as well. Because after this episode, they get out of the boat in the region of the Gadarenes, a mostly Gentile-populated area on the east coast of the lake. And there, the disciples see that Jesus has command over evil spirits. And then after they return back to this side of the lake, the disciples see that Jesus has power over sickness and death as he raises people and heals people. And all this before he sends them out in his name with his authority in chapter 10 to heal the sick and drive out demons. You see, this is a crucial few days for the disciples, and it may well be that Jesus planned this episode, storm and all, so that they could understand who he is, and as a consequence, why they should not fear. And these are questions we would do well to know the answers to today. So why did the disciples cross the lake? Answer: to learn something about Jesus' character and nature and what that means for them in their own lives. So question, who is Jesus? And the answer is, from this passage, he is Lord over nature. This is the simplest truth from the passage. Jesus is Lord over nature. We shouldn't be surprised. He's the one who created all things and in whom all things hold together. He's the one who flung stars into space and who holds them in their orbit. Who, as the psalmist says, has pitched a tent in the heavens for the sun to run its course. He's the one who causes it to rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He is, as we know, Lord over nature. And in our story then, as he's crossing the lake to escape the crowds, he falls asleep in the boat and a squall comes down on the lake, as it was prone to do on Galilee, a lake 600 feet below sea level, surrounded by hills, which act as a basin for storms to come and go quickly. But this one's so scary, it causes our seasoned and experienced fishermen and the other disciples to fear the worst. Once woken, Jesus rebukes the wind and the raging waters, the storm subsides, and all was calm. Ta-da! Jesus is Lord over nature. Case proven, my Lord. So what does that say for us today, that Jesus is Lord over nature? 6 months into a viral pandemic, which as yet has defied the best science can offer and has seen many people around the world die, perhaps before their time. 6 months with no answer to our prayers for it to end. Are we saying that Jesus has sent this disease? Or if not, for what reason is he allowing it to continue? Just so that we can exercise our faith? Well, hold on to that thought. You see, the point in this passage is to show the disciples that Jesus is Lord. He is God in human clothing, and he has power even over nature. And that must have an implication for them as they live out their lives. We read, don't we, in verse 27, these men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." You see, this is a reality check and a wake-up call for these disciples. Perhaps they've become familiar with this man, Jesus, who's been with them for some months now. He teaches with authority, yes. He heals people, yes. But even that you can get used to. Now, Jesus will be sending them out on their own ministry trip soon, under his authority, in his name, to heal the sick. They need to grasp afresh who it is that they are serving. And this episode does that, doesn't it? With jaw-dropping effect. In fear, in awe and amazement, suddenly they have a new perspective on who this Jesus is, who he is, and what difference that can make to their lives. Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? So who is he for us? Is he a figure from history whose stories are told in the Bible? Yes, but obviously more than that. Is he our saviour who sacrificed his life, an act that we've just celebrated in communion? He sacrificed his life for the forgiveness of sins, and so we worship him with some songs on Sunday mornings. Yes, that's great. Praise God for that. But there's more. You see, Jesus, as we've seen today, is the Lord of heaven and earth, who as such should generate the same kind of fear and amazement in our hearts as it did in these disciples' hearts, as we consider our relationship with him. You see, because that's the amazing thing, isn't it? This Jesus, God made man, creator of all, Lord of all, actually wants to be friends with us. He wants to walk and talk with us, to be part of our lives, to be with us as we live our lives for him, to make a difference to our lives as we serve him. See, the danger is that we can become familiar with Jesus, that we tame him, that we domesticate him. And the effect of this, if you'll let me put it this way, is that we let him sleep in the stern of our boat while we sail this boat of ours, while we sail this boat of ours over the gentle waves of life. So listen, who is Jesus? He's Lord over nature. He's Lord over all. Think of that. So the second question is, what does this mean for us? How do we apply this to our lives 2,000 years later? Well, hands up if you've ever been sailing in a boat on Galilee and a storm has come up with such ferocity that you were afraid for your lives. Anyone? Yeah, not so many of you, I think. Okay, hands up if you've ever experienced the storms of life. You know, tough tests, physically or emotionally, trials and tribulations, pressures, periods of stress and strain, things that worried you or of which you were afraid. And why am I speaking just in the past tense? All of us at some point have, are, or will experience this kind of difficulty and trouble in our lives. And what's our response to that? Duh. That's life. Oh, c'est la vie. Hey, que sera, sera. Or is there more to it than that? Let's suppose we apply the lessons from this storm on Galilee to the storms in our life. Remember we said that Jesus suggested that they make this journey. Are we suggesting that our troubles are somehow divinely ordained? Well, yes, sometimes. Listen to the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what child is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true children. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You see, there are times when the troubles in our life are divinely ordained, but will be to our profit in the end. That's not to say that all troubles come from God. Some are from the hands of others, some because of our own sinfulness or thoughtlessness. But even here, we have to say that God allows these things in our life. You know, if we don't say that, how can we say that he's sovereign? How can we say that he's Lord over all? But here, there are also promises of Scripture. So Romans 8, 28, verses you'll be familiar with. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. You know, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And Isaiah chapter 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God. There's a generally recognized wisdom all over the world that some suffering or trials are good for us. The Arab proverb that always sticks in my mind, that all sunshine makes the desert. You know, don't you, how they test a boat that's been built? They don't test it in the dry dock. They don't test it in the shed where it's been built. They test it on the open seas, at the mercy of wind and waves. They test it in the storm. Do you see? We can learn from our trials. We can grow through our sufferings. How? Well, back to the disciples on the boat. At their wit's end, They called out to Jesus. I think we need to credit them with this. Well, they were either waking him up to tell him he was going to drown, or it shows they had some inkling of who he was. Lord, they said, Lord, save us. So calling out to Jesus is a good place to start in the storms of life. But you see, for Jesus, it's not enough. You of little faith, he said, why are you so afraid? Luke has Jesus saying, where is your faith? It's a great question, and it resounds down the ages to us today in our perfect storm. You see, this isn't, can you recite the creed? Or how many of the Ten Commandments can you remember? Or how much do you know about God? This question, you of little faith, where is your faith? Is where does your trust lie? What or who is your faith in? You know, earlier on, I quoted those common expressions to respond to difficulties. Oh, that's life. C'est la vie. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. To say that is to put your faith in fate or chance, circumstances, or put your trust in life, whatever comes your way. But you see, we trust in Christ, the Lord over all, who fashions and forms us in the womb, whose love and mercy follow us all the days of our life, who calls us according to his good purpose, who holds us in our lives every moment of every day in the palm of his hand. He's always present. He's ever knowing. He's unconditionally loving. Our days are written in his book before one of them comes to be. Our lives are safe with him. We can trust him. A storm on the sea? Where is your faith? It has to be in the one in whom we live and move and have our being. The one who can still the storm and help us grow through the difficult circumstances. And you know, even if he calls us home, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's win-win. So why do we fear when we can trust? So for us in this pandemic, well, I don't subscribe to the theory that some hold that God has sent this. And I don't really subscribe to the theory either that some hold that it comes from another God-opposed source. You see, the world that the Lord has created is a living, breathing planet. It's chock full of life of all sorts and at all levels. Viruses are a part of the natural order of things. Some of them are good for us. Some we can handle when we obtain immunity from them. Others take lives. That's the way the world is set up. And yes, it's okay to pray that the Lord will remove this virus from us. Of course it is. But also it's okay to accept that at this point, maybe the Lord wants us to learn from this. That's the passage, the lesson of the passage today. It's more to do with where our faith and trust are for life and in this pandemic, where that lies. Do we recognize Jesus as Lord of all? Then we can rest assured that our lives are in his hands, that his plans for us are good, that as David Livingstone once famously said, we are immortal until God's plans for us are fulfilled. So why do we fear when we can trust? The New Wine preacher I listened to and mentioned last week, Danielle Strickland, when she preached on these four You of Little Faith verses, commented on this one, that when life's storms hit and we are fearful, maybe like the disciples then, we need to wake Jesus up from the back of our boats and ask him to save us. I think what she meant was, you know, too often we forget that Jesus is in the boat with us. And we need to be woken up to this fact. Is he Lord over all? Are our lives in his hands? Then live like it. No fear. Exercise your faith and trust in the Lord. And just to finish, and maybe to ram it home, I don't know. You know, some of the songs we sing, the new songs are great, aren't they? Some of the old hymns are just wonderful. But sometimes it's the children's songs that make the point most effectively. Sing along if you know it. With Jesus in the boat, we can smile through the storm. Smile through the storm, smile through the storm. With Jesus in the boat, we can smile through the storm as we go sailing home. Sailing, sailing home. Sailing, sailing home. With Jesus in the boat, we can smile through the storm as we go sailing home.